listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our month of Advent. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com. I'm going to be reading in Luke chapter 1. If you want to follow along with me, I'm going to start in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Go ahead and be seated. I was going to have you stand with me as we pray, but you already started, so that's all right. Pray with me. Father, we just thank you so much for gathering us here together as a church, together as a body. Lord, this is right here what we're experiencing is a testimony of what was being promised to Mary this day. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came not only to take on flesh and blood in one body, but to make a body. And so, Lord, as we get to experience the joys of fellowship today, hearing from God's word and giving each other hugs and drinking coffee together and fellowshipping in Christ's name, Lord, we recognize that Christ came. And what Christ set out to fulfill, he has accomplished. We just thank you for this season, Lord. We want to slow down just a little bit. The pace around us is up. The demands on us this month are high. But Lord, we want to quiet our souls. We want to quiet ourselves before you and hear from you, God. Pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we're approaching your word, and so we recognize that you hold authority over us. You're our king. Lord, we pray that it would speak to us specifically in our lives, Lord, that it would confront our fears, Lord, that it would encourage us in our challenges, that our hope in Jesus would be restored once again. Lord, we pray for all of our brothers and sisters throughout this city and throughout the globe. They're gathering around to peer into the manger. Pray that you'd edify them and build them up in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, in a written interview with the New Republic in 1956, J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of the Lord of the Rings series, was writing about the symbolism of Christianity and redemption that he had woven into his storylines, quite like his friend C.S. Lewis, who had written a couple stories you may have heard of. And he goes on to write in this letter that in all of the symbolism that he uses, the one topic that he avoided making any parallel to was the embodiment of God, particularly the birth of Christ. And he goes on to explain it like this: "The incarnation of God is an infinitely greater thing than anything I would ever dare to write. One of the greatest story writers of the 20th century didn't dare to touch it. The historical truth that God was taking on flesh, that God himself was entering into his creation, into humanity with the purpose of rescuing and redeeming and restoring that humanity, was so powerful, so awe-inspiring, that he could not imagine attempting to recreate it in story form. So this is, if he says that, this is definitely the feeling I have this morning as we approach the Advent season. Remembering this event that's been called the central miracle of the Christian faith, the miracle by which all other miracles flow from. And so my intention as we walk through this Advent season is to do so with simplicity, to recount the events found in the Gospels, where the story is found. But before we begin to look at this mysterious account as we read in Luke, I'd like to invite all of us into the Advent season and to explain the heart and tone behind it. The word Advent derives from the Latin word Adventus, which simply means arrival or coming. It's the long celebrated tradition of the Christian church, where God's people have year after year after year purposely postured their hearts and purposely postured their minds to move beyond the shadow of the holiday season to experience the true substance of Jesus Christ. See, our Christmas season is threatened right now. And I can say on behalf of Reality Stockton, it's not by red cups sold at Starbucks. Because we as believers have the ability to approach the Christmas season and view it only merely through a heart and tone of sentiment and nostalgia. It's a nice, sweet story. See, the Advent season is a season of reflection and expectation of the coming King. It's an invitation to intentionally enter into a time of waiting and longing. What we are doing is we are joining the ancient angst, so to speak, of Israel, awaiting the announcement of her Messiah. You see, we join with believers all over the globe in not only remembering the birth of Jesus Christ, but also awaiting his return. And so the hope is during this month that we would slow down, as I mentioned in our prayer, that we would reflect on the long-awaited arrival of Jesus Christ or the humble birth. And in this time, experiencing emotions, different emotions than we would tend to experience during the Christmas season. Emotions like awe, emotions like yearning, sorrow, joy. And as we reflect on his arrival, the hope is that it would intensify our eagerness for that promised coming day when Christ will return. This time not in swaddling clothes, but in the robes of a victor. Amen? And so the invitation this season is, let us as a church, let's tune our ears, a listening ear, to the greatest announcement that the world has ever known and will ever come to know. And that's the announcement of the King. One that's been resonating throughout all of human history. Whether it was through promises or pictures or prophecies. Promises like the promise that was mentioned earlier, the promise that God made in the garden when sin entered into humanity, when God promised that the seed, the offspring of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. Promises like the one that he made to King David, that his throne would be an eternal throne. Or pictures, like that mysterious King Melchizedek that we read of in Genesis, that just appeared on the scene and then disappeared. Pictures like King David. Or whether through the prophecies, the many prophecies throughout Scripture, of a coming mighty king with a kingdom that has no end. One who will rule and reign, such as the one that we find in Isaiah 9 that was written and given to God's people hundreds of years before Jesus had come. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." He's going to do it. So there was this like growing anticipation, as you can imagine. With every death, there was a hope for a redeemer who lives. Every year of slavery, Israel longed for her emancipator. With every captivity, they were eager for their Messiah. For every evil king that rose to the throne, they determined, well, that's not him. Every lost battle, they yearned for their victor. When was he coming? When would he be here? How long, O Lord? And so year after year, faint echo after faint echo, unfulfilled promise after promise. Then a few hundred years of absolute silence. And then finally, and I mean like finally, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. This morning, I want to look at three brief points of this passage. The favor of the miraculous, the pattern of the miraculous, and the invitation of the miraculous. The favor, pattern, and invitation. Let's look first at the favor of the miraculous. Now, I picture this scene. I picture this door where, you know, like the little chain thing still connected to the door and to the wall. And she peers through the little crack there and says, like, wait, like my parents aren't here. I'm not sure what you are selling. He says, no, Mary, God's grace has come to you. God's grace has come to you. And the New Living Translation reads like this: confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could possibly mean. This couldn't mean what she thought it meant. Like, this couldn't be what everyone had been waiting for. Like, why me? Why now? Why here in this obscure little town? Why at my door? And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. This son will be the promised king. The one everyone's been waiting for is coming. The one who will deliver his people from their sin. The one who will rule and reign. The one who's going to usher in a kingdom without any end. And you've been chosen by grace to be his mom. See, God chose a very scandalous scenario for the incarnation. And we may miss it as 21st century Westerners. But this message is coming to a presumably teenage young girl in a time where women would not have held the same place in society as men, let alone a young woman, yet alone an unmarried young woman, and let alone a soon-to-be unwed pregnant teenage mom. Like, who's going to believe her? Who's going to believe her? Those had a very purposeful reason. I think it's an important opportunity to point out the dignity and the significance that God restores to women throughout points of Scripture. Who's arguably the first evangelist after Christ's birth? Luke chapter 2 tells us of this lady named Anna proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the news of Christ at his dedication. Who are the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection after Jesus had died and been buried and was raised? It was women. Who was the first recorded convert in Europe? It was Lydia. Who's the first person in the New Testament said to have received favor, charis, aka grace? It's Mary. It's Mary. But there's a deeper layer here, something else happening as well. Because as we walk through the Advent season, we're looking at who exactly the announcement of the King comes to. Today we see Mary. In the coming week, we'll look at the announcement coming to the shepherds who by their vocation would have held like the lowest point on the socioeconomic totem pole. They would have been the people that everyone would overlook, the outcasts of society, not a reputable person. And in the week to follow, the announcement to the wise men, the announcement to the magi, they didn't belong in Israel. They weren't born of Israel. When they came riding into Jerusalem, wondering about the star, they probably would have been questioned, why on earth are you here? Like, what concern is Israel's Messiah to you? You don't belong here. If there's anything that we can gather from this, it's that God's grace often comes to the least likely candidates, to the overlooked, to the marginalized, to the forgotten. Let's let that forever alter our approach to the Christmas season. Paul would remind the church in Corinth, for consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish, what is weak, what is low and despised in the world. Remember, brothers and sisters, the pastor tells a story I heard recently of a missionary in Korea sometime around the mid-20th century who was ministering there among the prostitutes in Korea. And for many years, he was communicating to them the grace and the forgiveness that God offers through Christ and giving constant turn to God sort of messages. And they just could not believe it. They just could not believe this message as they felt it was impossible based on their lives, based on their profession, based on where they've been and what they've seen and what they've done and what had been done to them. Just totally impossible. And so he says that he adjusted his communication. He changed the way he communicated the gospel to them. And he said, there's a king. And his name is God. And he has sovereign rule over his people. And he chooses who he chooses. Not based on pedigree, not based on virtue, not based on effort, but based on his gracious will. And so they asked, how can we know he's seeking me then? Like, how can we know that he's choosing me? And he responded to them, if when you hear this message and you accept it and you believe, it means the Holy Spirit is at work within you and God is seeking you. And they responded. And they responded. If you've ever felt insignificant or marginalized or overlooked, unloved or forgotten, I want you to hear this morning these words spoken over you. You have found favor with God and he is with you. Let those words come over us. You have found favor and grace with God and he is with you. Not based on your loveliness, not based on your worthiness or your history or your race or your gender or anything in you, but based on God's grace, amen? Because God's attention, he gives you significance. Paul would remind the church in Corinth, because of the blood of Christ, he gives you worth and value. And as we'll see, because of the Holy Spirit's presence, he gives us hope. Secondly, let's look at the pattern of the miraculous. Mary said to the angel, verse 34, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Like, hi, my name's Mary, I'm a virgin. Not that that's any of your business, but I guess it now is. Like, I'm not sure how things work in the angelic realm. But that's just not possible. How will this be? What I want to do is I want to briefly just address the question, why is the virgin birth so important? If Christianity is a new concept to you, you've probably heard the speculation and the scandal surrounding the virgin birth. And so what I want to do is communicate the significance and importance of it. First, why is the virgin birth important? To fulfill prophecy. Again, hundreds of years before Jesus came, God, through the prophet Isaiah, wrote, therefore, in Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Secondly, making Jesus the God-man, fully God and fully man. The Son of God emphasizing his deity. The name Emmanuel, God with us, Son of the Most High. But also, Son of Mary. Son of the flesh, emphasizing his humanity, giving him the ability to sympathize with us in our weakness, giving him the ability to sympathize with us in our temptation, giving him the ability to sympathize with our humanity, and ultimately pointing forward to the cross, which would be the sin substitute. Third, ensuring the sinless nature of Jesus. So he was going to be born of a virgin without a sinful father. You know the phrase, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree? Scriptures tell us that we inherit sin. We're not only sinners by choice, we are sinners by nature. Romans 5 says that Genesis 3 essentially set a wake that has been coming throughout history and has touched us, that we are sinners by nature. And so this would ensure the sinless nature of Jesus Christ, not having a sinful father, but having a heavenly father. But you see, this was not only to be the pattern of the birth of Jesus Christ. This was setting a pattern for all those who would be born again through Jesus Christ by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. In John's incarnation account, he says in John 1, 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to be sons of God and daughters of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, not even based on your decision, but of God. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, the impossibility of this news was the very point. The birth of Jesus Christ would have to be impossible. It would have to be miraculous. It would have to be divine. It would have to be gracious. And because of that, it could not depend on man. And because of that, it could not depend on us. This miraculous birth that we read of today, and we will read of in the Advent season, and every miraculous birth to follow would have to depend on God. Our salvation, being reborn through Christ, would have to be impossible left up to us, but possible in the hands of God. So Mary asks, how will this be? Like, how is this possible? And the angel answered her in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is a picture like the Holy Spirit in the creation account, hovering over the waters in creation, now will overshadow Mary in the process of recreation. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. I love this. Mary is a normal human being with doubts. She doubts, but in a willing to understand kind of doubt, one that seeks clarity from God. And so in light of this outrageous claim, Mary seeks further clarity and asks, how will this be? And the angel goes on to communicate one of the most amazing truths that we will find in Scripture about the character of God. And he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. God is opening up the floodgates of the impossible into humanity. The really interesting thing to me is that we wouldn't have that verse right there. We wouldn't have that verse in Scripture if Mary would have allowed her doubts to draw her away from God. If doubts would have been allowed to retract from God, we may not have received that further revelation. But by faith, despite the doubts, she presses in. How do we respond to the impossibilities that we face in our lives? We all have impossibilities in our lives. How do we face our doubts? How do we face our challenges? How do we face life when it's stacked against us? She had no way of knowing the future. Like, how will people receive her? Will Joseph, as noble a guy as he is, will he believe me? Despite all the uncertainty regarding what was to come, she believes and she submits herself to God and she steps into the promise with hope. Third and finally, the invitation of the miraculous. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. and the angel departed from her. My prayer this Advent season is that we would all submit ourselves to God and join Mary in saying, I am not my own, but I am God's. And let my life come into alignment with what has been said to be true of me and what he desires for my future. Lord, whatever you desire for me, let it be. Wherever you desire to take me, God, let it be. The things that you are calling me into according to your word, God, let it be. The things that you are calling me away from according to your word, let it be. I am yours, let it be, AKA, amen. Mary's saying in simplicity, amen, let it be. Let me ask you this, have you responded to the call of God in your life? Have you responded to the call of God in your life? Or have you rejected the call of God? Whether it's to salvation, you've rejected the call to put your faith in Jesus Christ to salvation, or you've rejected the call to step further into what God has called you to. Have you pulled away in fear and unbelief? Have you allowed the impossibility to cause you to pull away and retract? Have you been crippled by fear to the point where you've just sought to maintain a safe form of Christianity, avoiding any risk, avoiding any steps that require faith, avoiding any steps where the future is uncertain? I want you to hear, I want all of us, I need to hear the invitation being given to us today. Fear not, but believe. Fear not, but believe. What I want to do is I want to end the sermon as the passage ends. And that's hanging in anticipation. She says, I'm yours, Lord. The angel departs. It doesn't give us any real commentary on what's to follow. Like what happens in the next 10 minutes? What's Mary thinking at that moment? What's she experiencing? What kind of regret? What kind of fears? That the promise had come and the provision had been made, she still needed to live by faith in the already, but not yet. And so the invitation for us, the church, this morning is to live by faith and obedient to God in light of the fact that Christ has come, that Christ has lived, that Christ has died, that Christ has risen, and the truth that he's coming back. We have the promise, we have the provision, and today the call is to fear not, but believe. And that's where we find ourselves today as we transition to the Lord's Supper and we sing songs of hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for by the Holy Spirit allowing us to kind of enter into the feel and to the emotions and to the tone of this passage. We are always so quick to run to the conclusion, to the point. So Lord, I pray that you would discipline our hearts, Lord, to linger in this moment. Lord, we confess like that father, the epileptic son, I believe, but help my unbelief, God. I'm praying for all those who've not put their faith in Christ. I pray the promise of the King who rules and reigns with an eternal kingdom, that would come to bear on hearts this morning, God. I offer no gimmicks today, God. We offer no buzz and bells and whistles, but your word. So we pray that you would do only what you can do today. I pray for the saints, those who put their faith in you, that you would strengthen today. Fill us with faith. Fill us with hope. Fill us with eager expectation for the day that you return and make all the wrong things right again. As we go to the table today, we want to not only remember that you've come, Christ, but that you're coming again. We want to proclaim your eternal kingdom. We want to sing songs of hope that glorify you and fill our hearts with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.